All right, let's take our Bibles. We're going to start off this morning and look back at Romans, and then I want to look at three other passages of Scriptures today, so I have selected Scripture for you this morning. This is my last message I'm going to have on unified spiritual gifts, and today trying to look at discovering our place of service in our church body. Now, next week, we have a baptism service. We have four individuals being baptized, so we'd like you to be here, and of course I will have partly a gospel message on next week, tying in with the baptism service, because some people do invite visitors on that day. All right, so I want you to make sure you're here. That's on, I think it's June 29 next week, right? And so make sure you're here on that one. And then I do like to say this morning, you know, Seth's been playing the piano over there for some time, and Beth has been giving lessons and singing on the praise team, and they're going to be, this is their last Sunday. Why don't you raise your hand over there, right there in that corner, and they're heading off to North Carolina. Beth is going to be going to do her master's in vocal, right, and Seth is going to be getting a job in probably coaching somewhere. That's what he is, a coach, and so we're going to miss them. And I'm kind of glad the Lord brought you our way for the time you've been with us, but we're going to miss you. I just want to let you know that. And God bless you as you go. And so let's pray this morning, and we'll look at the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning again, and we want to bring ourselves before you, Lord, because we want to dedicate our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I pray, Lord, that we would do it because of your mercies every day. That should be our motive for doing anything for you. Lord, you and you saw us in our helplessness. You saw us in our inability. You saw us in our dead condition in sin. And you, by your Spirit, made us alive to believe and to not only see the kingdom of God, but enter it. And Lord, we know someday we will be actually in a realized way in your kingdom with you forever. And Lord, thank you for those promises and for the good things that you give to us. I pray, Lord, while we're here on this earth, make us the most useful people we can be in your church and for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that we would be always growing in fruit, fruitful labor in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us to serve in the Lord and find our place in service so we can be used to edify the body. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's look at Romans chapter 12 back there for a minute. Now, I have been asking questions about spiritual gifts in order to find out where I should serve in the church body. What spiritual gifts do I have? And so to help understand our place in the church body, I have been asking some questions. And the first question that I asked already was, why should I serve? And of course, that's the first step. And the answer to that was simple. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's why I should serve. That's why you should serve. So the practical exhortation in Romans 12, verse number 1, is given here only after Paul has laid down a substantial amount of pretty heavy doctrine in the first 11 chapters. So doctrine always will be the foundation for right thinking and right action. In other words, moral and spiritual exhortations are continually based on doctrine. If we don't know the doctrine, then we don't know why we do things for the Lord. And so that's what the Lord wants us to know, is why we should know this so we can do that. And then we know we please the Lord because we're doing exactly what he says in the Word of God to do. And so in this passage of Scripture, we could ask another question in this way: what is the basis for our serving? And again, it is the mercies of God. It's when God looked at us in our complete helplessness, in our deadness, and he responded to us because we couldn't help ourselves. No matter what we have could do, we could never please God in giving him anything that could equal what Christ did on the cross. So it is the mercies of God that motivates us. So before there can be effective service for God and others, I mentioned last time that I was in this text that there's dedication of our bodies, the transformation of our minds by the Word of God, and then the estimation or evaluation of ourselves. Where should I serve? So dedication is dedicating ourselves completely to God. The presentation of the whole body is really a presentation of the whole self, heart, mind, soul, strength, life, circumstances, family, everything about you is given to God. In other words, Christians should willfully reserve the totality of their lives for God's good purposes. That's exactly why we were created in the first place. And when God redeemed you and saved you, he saved you not for yourself. He saved you for himself. So he could be using you with our remaining time here to bring glory to his name. And part of that, of course, is building up the church. So before Christians actively serve in the body of believers, Scripture is exhorting them to do three actions, and I mentioned them already, and that is dedication, transformation, and evaluation or estimation. And so the context of Romans 12 is a passage that calls the Christians to a serious assessment of spiritual gifts, therefore giving yourselves to God as a living sacrifices should be because of the mercies of God, because God showed you mercy, and he continues to show us mercy every single day. And so therefore we are committed then to doing God's will. And not only that, we are opened up to understanding what God's will is because we're dedicating ourselves based on truth. So why all this? Well, Jerry Bridges, writing on true community in the church, he said, and I quote, "Because God's will for us is consistent with his gifts to us." Now, that's a very important statement. We may also say that a commitment to doing whatever God wants us to do is necessary in determining what our gifts are. So, see, the principle is simply this, that God's will for you is consistent with the gifts that he's given you. It's always consistent with that. So if you're asking what's God's will for you, well, then you have to ask what's my gift or gifts that God's given you, because it's going to go with what you ought to be doing. And so that's a really important principle that should apply to every Christian. All right, so that's the first question. The second question is, how will I serve? And what I mean by that question is, who are you? Who are you now that you're a believer? Well, to answer that question, the first passage of Scripture today, beside the Roman that I looked at last week, is turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 to answer this question. Who are you? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, well, it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, in other words, because of the way God has created all of us spiritually, the way God has gifted you and created you individually with your own particular bents and characteristics, so different than everybody else in many different ways, your good works are usually going to fall into the realm of your giftedness. Now, of course, you have to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, that I give you a whole message on what are good works. What are they? Well, essentially, if you want a definition of good works, anything you do as a believer. If you give a cup of cold water to someone else, that is a good work after conversion that gives glory to Christ. All right, so you'll have to go back to that message and listen to it. But nonetheless, God does not expect you or me to be what we are not. We are saved by divine arrangement, and you will also do good works by divine arrangement. You are God's work of art. So, see, if we answer that question that I just asked, how will I serve? I will serve as God's workmanship. I will serve as God's masterpiece. And why is that? We are God's workmanship from first to last. If you notice again in chapter 2, verse number 10 in Ephesians, it says, if you notice the details, it says, we are his workmanship. The very word that is used here for workmanship is a word that we derive the word for poem. In other words, we are God's manufactured product in which he is making a new creation. And of course, from that new creation, we are to do good work. So God is working in you in order to work through you, and you become his hands and feet in this world. You become the image of Christ in this world. You become the one who does the unfinished work of Christ in this world. So we are now reshaped to do good works because we are God's work of art. Now, if you think of yourself like that, you have to think of yourself in a completely different way. Because that's exactly why we are saved. And according to our passage, God saves us by his free grace first, which makes us biblical Christians, and then and only then, after we have been born again, that we learn from God's word that salvation is a call to a life of good works, and we have the capacity now given by God so we can actually do them and notice what they are and be engaged in them. So all of us Christians are to perform good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. And of course, that's exactly what he says in our text. It says, which God prepared beforehand. So we do not manufacture these good works on our own. They are actually a result of God's preparatory work that he works in our hearts because we are now in Christ. He prepared them beforehand, that we should walk in them. And if you notice the word walk in, we used to walk in our trespasses and sins. Now we are to walk in good works. So that whatever the Lord has given you as those, then we ought to, of course, we have been equipped it already. And so God has given us everything we need in our walk, in our work, and in our service in the church body. And why is that? So the good works produce in us, really, they are actually evidence that we're believers. They're the genuine fruit of conversion to Christ. It was William Barclay who said many years ago, he was a teacher at Westminster, that all the good works in the world cannot put us right with God. That's a definite, right? But there is something really wrong with Christianity which does not issue in good works. All right? So that means that every person who is a true believer in Jesus Christ has been ordained by God to perform good works within the sphere in which they live and according to the gifts that God's given them. Remember, God doesn't expect you to do what you are not. But he expects you to do what you are. And you are his workmanship. You have been given a spiritual gift. And so therefore you are to now use it in the body of Christ. So you thought your salvation was about you. And it is. The greater understanding is it's about God and the great things he has done. And back from Ephesians, you are and shall be the display of God's glory. You are and shall be the trophy of God's grace. You are and shall be the masterpiece of God's workmanship. So a second principle that arises from this passage is that your good works are usually going to fall into the realm of your giftedness. All right, if you, for example, have the gift, I'm going to explain, give a short definition to each gift that of the 12 gifts. Now, some people say 9, some people, it depends on how you define them. But the thing is that if you have the gift of mercy, all right, somebody who has the gift of mercy usually is someone who has the ability to deal effectively and lovingly with those who are sick and afflicted. And the evidence of that gift includes the presence of a cheerfulness while doing that ministry. Not everybody can work around the sick or the people who are infirmed in some way, but people who have the gift of mercy can. So that means it's going to be God's will that they work in the area where people need them because they're sick, and they're going to do it with cheerfulness, and that's going to be part of the good works they do. Bringing a meal to someone who can't cook their own, cutting a grass of someone's at someone's house that they can't do anymore. See, those are the things that you're going to be. All that is God's will. That's God's will for you. See, we make God's will something, out here, mysterious, and no, you can never know it. No, that's not it at all. God's will is very practical. Very practical. Now, remember, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, neither do you. That's God's will, and that's his department. That's not my department, right? My department is, what am I going to do today, right? I am living now. I am moving around. I know that, all right? Blood's rushing through your veins. Your heart's beating, all right? Things are going on. You're bumping into people. You have to do things in the day. How is God going to use you during that day to give him glory? You know, and you say, well, I'm locked into this particular occupation. I don't think God can use me in it. Wrong. Wherever you are, you're God's workmanship right there. You still have a gift, right? You don't leave it at home on some shelf and then pick it up when you come back home. No, you take it to work with you. You take it to school with you. You take it everywhere you go. And so therefore, wherever you're at, that's where you can actually do God's work. So it's not that difficult to figure out. There's a third question. What can I do to serve? And that has to do with gifts and talents. Spiritual gifts, the theological concept of spiritual gifts comes really from several Greek words, but primarily from the word charisma. And it means an endowment of God's grace. Something given out of God's grace, not a debt, of a spiritual working of God. In other words, it's an ability. It's an ability given to believers, individual believers, by God in order that that believer might serve God in some particular way. All right? That is definitely what a spiritual gift is. And so everyone has one. Now, spiritual gifts do fall into two categories. Now, I want you to think about yourself today and to determine, all right, do you have the two categories found in 1 Peter 4, which I'm not going to read right now, is speaking gifts and serving gifts. Those are the two categories of gifts. Now, you may have both, but you have to say, looking at yourself and the providences of God that he's brought into your life and how he's brought you along and to the point of from the point of conversion to afterwards, what abilities do you have? Now, like I said in some messages gone by, that most people have serving gifts. All right, that's going to be the majority section. But you may have a speaking gift. You may not have a speaking gift that brings you in front of public, in a public place in front of people. It may be the private ministry of the word with somebody. So, but you're able to speak to someone about the word of God and use your gifts to encourage them. And of course, the speaking gifts would be preaching or prophecy. That's not getting new revelation from God, but that's taking the revelation already given and giving it out in a correct way. And then there's teaching, there's exhortation, there's knowledge, there's wisdom. Those are all, could all be in the category of speaking gifts. And then there's serving gifts, which is service, giving, leading, mercy, faith, hope. Those are all gifts that are listed in the Word of God that come under either a speaking category or a serving category. One would be verbal, one would be pretty much nonverbal, all right, but it would be more of action, service. Now, what about your natural gifts? Well, your natural abilities and your temperament should be considered because that's who you are. However, natural abilities are not the same as spiritual gifts. Although it is true that spiritual gifts build on some of our abilities and temperament, temperament traits. They do. But the word of warning that must be given is that natural abilities and temperaments are not always sure indications of gifts. Now, some people may grow up and they may think, listen, I'm never going to get in front of people and speak public. I am not going to do that. Of course, that's the number one greatest fear of any person, right? But then all of a sudden God saves you and he puts on your heart this burden to bring the gospel to people and get in front of crowds of people, and whether large or small, and proclaim the word of God. And you never, you appalled that kind of thinking. And that's where God moves your heart. And then you begin to do it, and God uses you, and you say, wow, this is God using me, because this is not something I want to do in the flesh. And you start doing it, and God actually uses you. See, that could be an example on what the Lord may do in your life. So you can't shut out any possibilities of what God may want you to do in serving in the body. So the four passages of Scripture that talk about spiritual gift is 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, Ephesians 4, 7 through 11, and then 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30, and then Romans 12, 3 through 8. Now, I'm not going to look at those passages right now, but I am going to describe some of the gifts that are contained within them. Now, before I do that, there's some scriptural observations about spiritual gifts that I think that we need to think about. Here's the first one. Every believer has a spiritual gift and possibly one or more. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right, I mentioned that already. A second thing is this. Spiritual gifts are received at the moment of one's conversion. So the moment one becomes a genuine believer, they regenerate, they have the Spirit of God in them. Along with that comes the gifts of the Spirit. All right, although we may not discover what those gifts are immediately, we probably won't. We're going to grow to understand them. So along with that is that, thirdly, all gifts are needed in the church. Some gifts are more important than others, but all gifts are needed. The next thing would be recognize that there are degrees of giftedness. All right, some people have a greater measure of a gift than others. Another thing is that some gifts were permanently given, whereas others apparently were temporary, being important for the beginning years of the church, and when everything was brought together, then those gifts passed off the scene. Now, here's an important one, is that believers control the use of his or her gifts and is therefore the one responsible for its non-use or its use. All right, so you can actually have gifts and not use them. And usually Christians who do are miserable. And they wonder, why am I so miserable? Well, you're not using your gift. You're not giving out what God's put in you as his masterpiece so you can actually get the benefit of enjoying what God's doing in your heart by giving back what the Lord, by offering your body as a living sacrifice and using your gifts. So like natural abilities, spiritual gifts can be developed and matured, and then spiritual gifts can be used with wrong motives and without love for others. And that's why in Scripture there's a great emphasis when it talks about gifts to love people. Now, if I start out with the mercy of God, right, that's the place to start, then I have the right foundation on how to build my, grow in my spiritual gift. And if I understand what it is, and I realize too that the Spirit of God has shed abroad in my heart the love of God, then I will be growing in the love of Christ. And if I'm growing in the love of Christ, I'll be growing in love for people. But you can serve with your gift without love. Also, spiritual gifts are not abilities to work with some particular age group or some particular place of service, not necessarily. But those are some things, just some observations along the way that you can think about. Now, some say that there are 8 or 9 permanent gifts still operative today. Others say, well, according to the way you define them, they may be 11 or 12 in the church that the church currently possesses. Well, I'm going to give you all the 12 and show you how the definitions go with it. So I want you to see if any of these gifts fit you. No matter how, in even the smallest measure, they may fit you. Now, if we are to develop our gifts, we must know what they are in the Word of God. All right? So here's the first thing. Now, this is more of the broader gifts, the foundational gifts, at least after the apostles and the New Testament prophets, when they passed off the scene, then God raised up, of course, pastor teachers. Now, that is actually a gift given to the church. It's not necessarily a spiritual gift, but it is a gift given by the Spirit of God, and so I'm including it in the list because, of course, a pastor has to be gifted in certain ways. And what is a pastor teacher? A pastor teacher is really the gift of pastor teacher is the ability to shepherd God's people. The gift really does seem to include a sensitivity to the needs of believers in the flock, as well as the ability to meet those needs. Since teacher is most likely linked with pastor, and since that will be one of his main responsibilities to shepherd the people by feeding them the Word of God, and that means that he will have a capacity to handle the Word of God effectively and give it out to the people. That's how he feeds them. So the Word of God is by necessity spiritual food. And so you're eating spiritual food when you hear the Word of God and you're running it through your own mind, understanding and putting yourself in the equation and say, well, okay, where do I fit in God's church? Another gift would be teaching. Teaching is the gift, really the ability to make clear the truths of scriptures through systematic instruction and to do it in such a way that the people can understand the truth and see something of its application in their life. So it includes the ability to study, all right, and then to organize that study into something fruitful to give out to people. All right, so that's a teacher. And then, again, some people wouldn't list this as a spiritual gift, but evangelism, the evangelist, is the gift of evangelism is the ability to share the gospel clearly and to actually be able to bring someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, usually evangelists, once they do that work, they pass it on to the pastor, those people on to the pastor teacher, so the pastor teachers and the elders can take them to a place usually the evangelist doesn't go to. All right, so evangelist is a very important person in the church because they are always gospel on their mind. They're always thinking about the lost, always thinking about people who haven't heard the truth yet. And that's, we always need that in the church, always, always. Now, that should be all our mindset, but there's that usually that one person who's got that, that's his drive, that's her drive, that, you know, they, it's in them. They can, every time you talk with them, they're talking about the gospel. They're talking about sharing Christ with people. And so the next gift is exhortation. That is the gift of ability to encourage and admonish others in their walk with Christ. The gift seems to include two elements, one of challenge and one of comfort. I think this gift is probably includes a sensitivity to people's situations as well as a discerning spirit. They go together. In fact, this particular quality is given to someone who exercised the gift of counseling in the body, all right? Now, that could be at different levels. But the thing is that someone who's going to counsel definitely is an exhorter. They not only challenge someone, but they also want to bring comfort because they help somebody identify their sin and pull that sin out and give a scriptural remedy to it so the person can get comfort and victory over that sin so they can, of course, get on with their life and move on in repentance and faith and service. All right, so important gift in the church. Some people call it the private ministry of the word, which I think is a great way to describe it. Or you're coming privately along someone and giving them the word of God and helping them. And then it's the gift of helps or ministering. The gift of helps is really the ability to aid believers in need, especially in physical and material ways. Those having this gift really with ease come alongside those who have needs, simply meet all kinds of basic needs that people have. And the gift of helps is a huge ministry in the church, because is there ever a time that we never need some help by someone who has a spiritual gift of helps? I think that's, we're going to meet that gift somewhere in the church. So you may be that person, or the gift of administration, that's government or leading or ruling. And this gift really is a gift of administration and the ability to give organization to things, to superintend leadership in the church. And it could be in a particular area of the church, but always need it in the church, that some people give organizational skills to the church. You know, some people have all big ideas, but they can't put the ideas into practice. But the person with this particular gift of administration can take the big idea and actually flesh it out and say, we need to do this, this, and this. We need to get that, that, and that. And then it motivates and moves the body to do it. And so you may have that ability, all right? You may have that gift. And you know what? That gift is really needed in the church and in different areas. And so I don't think Awana could have run this year if it wasn't for that gift that came out through one individual there. And I won't mention his name, but that gift is very important, you know, along with the gift of exhortation, along in that ministry and teaching, that all go together to make something work. And then the gift of faith. That would be the eighth one. The gift of faith is the ability to believe God in such a way that God is free to choose to act in powerful ways, right? Faith is not irrational, but it is characterized by an utter dependence on the Lord and not human resources. So we all have a tendency to say, well, I know this person, that person, that person, or I have this much money or that much to give. And the person who has the gift of faith is usually believing with utter dependence on God. No, God can do this. There's nothing impossible with God. Faith. And usually faith is connected with someone who has a rich private prayer life, who prays about everything for everyone, and they see results from their prayers. They trust God. And that is something we all definitely need in the church, because sometimes we can go quickly to things that work. See, we're very pragmatic in our country, and pragmatism. There's a good thing about pragmatism. There's a bad thing about pragmatism. But pragmatism is, we want to see things work, right? But it could mean that that's what we're always looking for, and it doesn't always happen like that. Matter of fact, getting on your knees before God and crying out to the Lord is something that we all need to do, but this the person who specifically has the gift of faith does that and sees results. And then there's the gift of giving. Giving is the ability to donate generously, cheerfully, and eagerly to the body of Christ out of one's own resources. That means if you are a cheerful giver, usually God's giving you the resources to be one, all right? He's blessed you in your life to be able to give. In fact, he's made you wise enough to be able to organize what you have to be able to give it, right? And you have plenty, enough for yourself, and you have enough to give others. So it may include really the ability to make money, and may also include a discerning spirit on how to know where and when to give it. See, that they go together. Gifts go together often, so it could be used in the most wise way in the body. And then there's the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge is the ability to understand truth, to have illumination and insight that is unusual. It is the ability. Now, of course, if it's applied in the days before the completion of the scripture, then it could be a revelational gift for that time only. But for today, it's an interpretive gift. It has an interpretive function to it and would apply to often to Christian scholars. I mean, I'm thankful that we have books that we can go to that are filled with scripture and commentaries of people who labored over the details of the text to make sure that, hey, listen, I studied this passage of scripture. I think I'm on the right track, but let me go over here after and pull this book off the shelf of this trusted scholar and who's done an in-depth work on it and see if I'm going in the right direction. See, we need people like that, you know, because then what happens is that we say, well, I think it says this, and I think it says that, and I think it says that. I don't, you know, really the bottom line is I don't really care what you think. What does it really say, and what does it really mean? So somebody who has this gift of knowledge is going to be motivated for the details, all right? They're going to be motivated for the details. They're going to be motivated to get it right, and so we need those people. And then along with that, there's the gift of wisdom, and the gift of wisdom is the ability to practically apply the Word of God to life situations as to what is right and what is wrong. Wisdom, of course, that comes from studying the Word of God, but a particular gift given by the Spirit of God that this person has an unusual ability to be able to cut through all the stuff and tell somebody exactly what they need to know. See, that's wisdom, and God gives that spiritual gift to people. And all these gifts, when they're used in the church, they're used by God's people as his workmanship, and usually it's accompanied by joy and by a fulfillment that God's used me. And so there's one last gift that would be the 12th one. That's discernment, and that's the ability to tell which things are from the Spirit and which are not, distinguishing truth from error. This serves to protect the church from error. And, of course, John deals with that in 1 John, where we have to know what the truth of the Spirit of God is saying and what the spirit of error is saying, because they're both out there at the same time vying for our attention. So those 12 gifts, I believe, the way I described them and defined them, are active today in the church. Now, do you see yourself in any of those places, in any of those gifts? That's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about it. Because remember, the bottom line is that if you have a gift and you're a believer and you're in God's church, God wants to use you with your gift for the common good of everyone here, right? But also for the glory of God, because it brings glory to God. So that means experimentation is important. See, give an attempt to serve in different areas of the church body. Don't give it just a brief attempt. Try a prolonged effort over a period of time, such as doing some evangelism, getting in a serving or helping role in the church. And, of course, you can be part of the Kids for Truth program that we're going to be starting up in the summer, and, of course, organizing in the summer and then getting going in September. Kids for Truth, we're going to need people to be in part of that process in helping kids learn theology, right points of theology. And so we need people. We need people. Say, well, I don't know if I can. Don't think that way. Don't say, I don't know. Just say, you know what? I'm available. I'm giving myself over as a living sacrifice. I'm here. Use me where you want me to, where you think I could be used in the program. And so, because I really desire for kids to grow in the Lord. And so you want to do that. That's part of the process, and get involved in doing that. And, of course, confirmation is vital. Matter of fact, it's a key thing to spiritual gifts. Seek out the reaction of mature and respected Christians. Perhaps maybe the most crucial and telling criteria of assessing your gift is confirmation of other Christians, all right? Other Christians looking at you and saying, you know what, I've been watching you, I've been observing you, and I think that, you know what, you seem to fall in the category of having the gift of helps or having the gift of, you know, knowledge or discernment or whatever the gifts that I mentioned are. And so, therefore, people are going to view your life and they're going to help you and point you in the direction because they see it coming out of you. But you know what? If you're not serving and volunteering somewhere in a different area of the body, then I can't see you in your room, closed in your home, but I can't see you function in the church. So confirmation is vital. The exercising of your spiritual gifts should result in ministry and blessing to others. People will tell you. You minister to them with words of encouragement and words of appreciation. They will tell you that you've done that. And if they tell you that, the light goes on. Wait, you know, I just helped this person, and I was a great encouragement to them. The Spirit of God has given me the gift of helps, and I like doing it. I like doing it. I want to do it. I believe this is what God called me to do. That's how you begin to see it. So see, there's a third principle that comes up here. And the third principle would be this, that spiritual gifts are given to you by God in order that you might serve God in some particular way in the body. All right? That is definitely true. So we have to ask another question. You know, along with the other one, where can I serve? Well, Psalm 37 tells us, delight yourself in the Lord, that comes first, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So often, where this question of where can I serve has to do with really using timelines and to discover your desires, all right? Because it's going to fall in the areas of what are your desires? What are your passions that God's given you as a believer, all right? That's something I always ask people. What are you passionate about? Don't waste time on things you're not passionate about. Right, God's given you desires. Remember, the desires and passions before were for sin, and you passionately sinned. Now, use those same spiritually converted passions for serving God. All right, and do it with gusto. So desires are going to be part of God's plan for you. And so you may want to ask yourself some questions, like, how has God providentially led you up into this point in your life? How has he led you? What are some of the things he brought into your life up until this point? What has he allowed you to do? All right? What has he given you to do, and what hasn't he given you to do? All right? What service in the body have you tried in which you have experienced his blessing and really his blessing on your efforts? If you tried something, like I said, you got to get in there and do something, and you experience some blessing on your efforts, well, that's going to give you an indication for sure. Or a question like, what have you tried in which you have not experienced his blessing? Maybe that's not an area I should be working in. That's not the place I should be. I don't believe I have that particular gift. I don't think I have a great measure of the gift of mercy. And maybe one of the reasons why is because I do not like going to hospitals. I mean, I go to hospitals because I go to hospitals to visit people, but really, I can't wait to get in and get out. I mean, if it wasn't for the person being there, it's just that there's something about it. I don't know. I don't have that. But then other people can go in the hospital rooms, and they can come in and play hymns and play music and, you know, help the people straighten out the bed and, you know, fiddle with the gadgets there and call the nurse when somebody's needed. And that's all part of the gift of mercy, because they're in to what the needs of that person are at that moment, being sick. And so you have to evaluate yourself and say, well, this is where I am most used, and this is where I'm not so used. All right? And so those are questions. What opportunities to serve have or have not opened up to you? All right, what are the opportunities that have opened up to you? And then evaluate yourself. And then a few other quick questions. And the fifth question would be this: at what level can I serve? Now, the reason why I bring this up is because this has to do with spiritual maturity. Now, 1 John, I'd like you to turn there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12, John does lay out three groupings that I believe is spiritual maturity, all right? And in those groupings, we definitely get a sense that, listen, there are different groups, there are different levels of spiritual growth. So when you are spiritually immature, we have to think of it like this. We must be led just as a child is led down the street by an adult. That's when we're baby Christians. Now, we could be, by age, physical age, we can be older, but if we just came to know the Lord at 40 years old, you're a baby Christian. If you just came to know the Lord at 70 years old, you're a baby Christian. You don't know anything really much about the Word of God. You don't know how to live the Christian life. You don't know what the church is about. You don't know what God really fully has done to you yet until you start studying it. So you're a baby Christian. You got to be led as a child down a busy street. Why? And that's what we do with little kids. We just don't let little kids run off into a corner where there's a main road. We don't do that because we know that a child doesn't discern that they can get hit by a car. And so it's the same with baby Christians. We are, so as we mature in the Lord, we find out an awareness of what God has done in us, which moves us to an awareness of the particular gifts God has given us. All right, now look in the passage of Scripture. All right, here's the three categories given: little babies or little children, young men, and spiritual fathers. Verse number 12 of 1 John chapter 2, it says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. All right? So what does a little child know, or what a baby Christian know? I'm forgiven, right? They pretty much know the basics about what happened. I believed in Jesus Christ, and I know I'm forgiven because what happened on the cross. And I can't offer anything give any addition to that. It's Christ alone, and I begin to believe that. So a young child knows that, and that's where we all must start. But then in verse number 13, it says, and I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. Now, that's the other end of the spectrum. Fathers are those people who have grown in the Word of God for periods of time and have grown theologically, have grown relationally with the Lord, and it says they know him. All right? They know who God is. These are the ones who are the pillars of the faith. They are the ones who learn to walk by faith because they have grown over a period of time and are just learned to trust God. All right? Those people are mature believers, we would call them. But then he says in the next part of verse number 13, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children because you know the Father. All right? So in this passage of Scripture, he is giving a list of levels of spiritual maturity: little children, which would be babies, new believers, young men. If you notice what he says, the last part of verse number 14, I've written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So the young man is someone who's starting to get the word of God and grasp the word of God and be able to now in the spiritual realm, as I was preaching on in Ephesians, be able to put on the armor of God to fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that doesn't come right away. That comes with growing in the Lord. And then, of course, in verse number 14, I have written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. Again, fathers being spiritual fathers, mature, stable believers. So when it comes to service, you have to ask yourself, okay, what level can I serve? What level of spiritual maturity am I? Have you been a Christian for 2 months? Have you been a Christian for, you know, a year, 5 years, 10 years? But in that time slot, the spiritual timeline would be, have you been studying the Word of God? Have you been meditating on the Word of God? Have you been listening to sound preaching that has transformed you so you're not conformed and pressed into the image of the world or the mold of the world anymore, but you are now pressed by God's word and now pressed more to show forth the image of Christ. See, where are you in that spectrum? Would you say you're a new believer? Would you say now you're a young believer? You're starting to get into the Word of God. You're excited about the Word of God. You know places in the Word of God. You memorize particular scriptures. And you even took the word of God and fought against your sin with it, and you've come out victoriously because you realized that God was transforming your mind to learn how to put to death sin that came into your life, and you know you started hating your sin because you love the Lord more. See, that could be you're more on the young men side. You're maturing by the word of God, and you're becoming strong in the word of God. You believe God's word, and you're starting to use it in your life. So are you at that place, or are you a mature believer? Are you somebody who's been around for a while? All right, you've been in the word of God. You've learned some good doctrines. You've grappled with the doctrines of grace, right? And you've got stability. Now you're more about serving the body and watching out for others and making sure other people are growing in the Lord and praying and trusting God like you never did before. See, that's where the Lord's going to bring all of us as we're faithful to the word of God. He's going to bring all of us to the place where he wants us to be stable. He doesn't want us to be up here and then down here and up there. He wants us to kind of level off and be stable. And be there's nothing like a stable person. There's nothing like a predictable person. And mature people are predictable, you know, because they've set things that are beneficial in their life to godliness. That's what they've done. So at what level can you serve? Can you serve, if you're a new believer, you're not going to be able to get in front and teach a Bible lesson right away. If you're a spiritual young person or a young man or a young believer where you're growing and getting stability in the Word of God, there may be a time where you come and give a study because you're starting to handle the Word of God correctly. And then if you're a spiritual mature believer, then you're probably going to be one who's a leader in the church somewhere. You're going to be someone who's maybe not an elder or deacon, but you may be someone who's leading something, and people could follow you because you have a stable, consistent walk in the Lord. So what level are you at? And so that's going to determine, too, where you serve. All right? Now, it could be the aspiration of believers to say, I someday, because I love the Word of God, someday I want to teach the Word of God, I want people to know the Word of God, and you're just a young believer. Well, it could be a good, holy aspiration that in front of you, that you may want to be an elder someday. You may want to be a Bible teacher someday. You may want to be someone who teaches a Sunday school class someday. You may want to be someone who leads a home group someday. You may want to be someone who does those things. So you're going to have to decide what level can you serve. Now, along with that, two more questions, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the next two. When will I serve? Now, that's availability. And the reason why I bring this up, because we live in a crazy world. In this sense, people are knocked all over the place today. When I first got into the ministry, people worked 9 to 5, they were off on Saturday. That's the way it was. I mean, most people did, unless you were some kind of special profession or something. Today, people work all the time. They're like always working. They're like, they have crazy schedules. It's not 9 to 5. It's like all over the place. So that means the level of availability or the hours per week that you can give to the service of the church may be different than other people. I like the passage of scripture where Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "For the present form of this world is passing away." He says that because he wants us to know that, listen, this life is really short, and this world that we know now, which is a disposable planet with all the crazy stuff going on with climate change and all that kind of stuff, this is a disposable planet. There's going to be a new heaven and earth, and this old heaven, old earth is going, right? So don't worry about all this stuff, right? Don't spend time worrying about those things, all right? Just take care of things and live your life. But availability, there's four levels of availability. There's light, maybe you can give 1 hour to serving in the body because of the way your life is going. I'm talking about the church body. Or maybe it's moderate, maybe 2 to 5 hours per week you could give. Or maybe it's stronger, maybe you give 6 to 9 hours. Some people can give a major 10 to more hours to the body to help it and use their spiritual gifts in that way. See, we need all levels. So don't say, well, hey, I'm going to wait till I retire, then I'm going to serve God. No, don't do that. Don't think like that. Whatever you can give now, we need it. Whatever you can give now is going to be beneficial to us and you. So see, if not now, when? And if not here, where? And if not you, who? See, this is very important, availability. Some have said the greatest ability is availability, right? Warm bodies, bodies given over as a living sacrifice to God, are very beneficial in God's kingdom. So where do I begin to serve? Well, what ministries would fit you? It could be Kids for Truth. You could start there and ask Brian Gill where you could be used. It could be in Sunday school. It could be in home groups, even as someone who offers your home to have a home group or a Bible study. It could be as an usher or a greeter. It could be in the nursing home. We not only need speakers, but we need people to go and support and talk to the people there in the nursing home. It could be giving helps in all kinds of areas, in the kitchen, on building grounds, in the sound booth, in the praise team. It could be that you believe that the Lord's leading you to be qualified to be a deacon or an elder. Well, that may be a good aspiration. Of course, that would be something you would talk to me about or Dwayne or Greg about, and so we can begin that process. But see, this is the bottom line. God has assigned every Christian a function in the body of Christ. There are no exceptions to this. There are no exceptions to this. Every member has a function within the body that God has assigned for him or her to fulfill. Everyone. So you're going to have to come before the Lord. And you're going to have to start with giving yourself over as a living sacrifice to God because of the mercies of God. And then you're going to have to look at yourself, evaluate yourself. What has God been doing in your life? Where are your passions and desires? All the things I mentioned today. Where can you serve? What are opportunities for you to serve? And then you know what you do? Ask somebody possibly to evaluate you. Where do you think that I am? Where do you think the Lord's gifted? Now, if you're a brand new believer, somebody may not be able to help you there yet, but eventually they will, because they'll see it come out of you. They'll see it come out of, they'll see it in your life. You'll be doing it before you know what it is, in other words. And so if you are available to serve, you will find out what your spiritual gift is, right? If you are not available, you'll never find out. And the strange thing about it is that, if we're not fruitful with our gift in using it, then somewhere down the line, you have to ask yourself, am I really a believer? Because if you're God's workmanship and you have a spiritual gift given by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God and the Lord and the Word of God is going to let you know about it. Now, like I says, you can lay it on the shelf, and that would be sin, or you can have it developed within the body, and you can rejoice in God using you and get the benefits of serving him and all the things that go with that. And then know that when you use your gift, that you are bringing glory to God. That means you're pleasing him and it's God's will. That means you're building up the body of believers and making it stronger and healthy because you're using your gifts. And then also you will too receive the benefits of the joy of serving God. And it really is a joy to serve the Lord in this world and in the place that he has you. And when you start doing that, you'll start maturing more. You'll start seeing people come up to you and say, thank you for, helping me in this area. Thank you for teaching that. Thank you for, encouraging me out of my sin. Thank you. See, there's going to be something where somebody comes to you and say, thank you for doing that because you really helped me. And see, all the time Satan says, nah, you can't help anybody. You can't do anything. You got to fight all that stuff because that's always going to be there. And just serve God. And believe me, you will be amazed when God used you, when God uses you. You will be amazed. And you know, the only thing you can do is thank the Lord for using you. And so we'll be filled with overflowing with thankfulness as a church, right? We'll be growing stronger as a church. We'll be growing more mature as a church. Things will be getting done. God will be getting the glory. And we'll be freed up to get the gospel to a dark world. That's what we'll be doing. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again. Your kindness to us is over the top. And Lord, we know in many ways undeserved, but we sure are glad we have the Word of God. We sure are glad, Lord, you designed everything the way you have. We sure are glad, Lord, that you desired to use everyone, no matter who they are in your church, no matter how old or young they are as a believer, you desire to use everyone to bring glory to your name. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would go home and we would really seriously and soberly think about where we're going to serve. And if we don't know specifically, Lord, where our gift is yet, I pray, Lord, that we would just give ourselves to service, and then out of that service we may discover more of what the Spirit of God has been doing in us as far as our passions and desires, and then ultimately be able to know that I have a certain spiritual gift given to me by you that can be used in the body. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us all to that place and do it, Lord, because of your mercies. Let us always be humbled before all these things that you allow us to have is because you reached out to us in the cross of Christ. And you provided what we could never provide. And Lord, you died in our place, something we could have never done. You washed away our sin. You've given us your righteousness and nailed our unrighteousness and sin to the cross. And Lord, all that because of your mercy. So Lord, let that be the motivation on why we serve. And let us really be fruitful with the time you've given us on this earth. And I pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's stand together.